Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say once again, thank you so much for taking time out of the beginning of your week, out of your busy life, to join me today on my podcast. Today is Monday, October 30th, 2023. Some very sad news from my dear friends in Iran. The 16-year-old Iranian girl I've been reporting on for the last month, Armida Garavan, who became brain dead after being struck in the head by the morality police, has finally officially lost her battle for survival, and she died. It's one more young Iranian girl victim. Thanks to the brutality and just the terrorizing of the morality police, since the death of Mahsa Amini just over a year ago, the morality police have clamped down even more so with cameras and with activities being monitored on a daily basis. Girls cannot go out now publicly without a veil. They could face up to 10 years in prison. Their bank accounts can be frozen. Their jobs can be severed. Businesses that allow women without a hijab, they can lose their license to sell. So many ramifications. The morality police continues to terrorize the young women of Iran. And I want to spend just a few minutes this morning to read from a great author and a journalist. He has a Substack column called The Reset, and he wrote about this girl, Armida Garavan, in such a provocative way. I want to share it with you. 16-year-old Iranian girl dead after violent morality police arrest. Armida Garavan joins a long list of other young Iranians who've been murdered by the Islamic Republic simply for attempting to live freely. Armida Garavan, the 16-year-old Iranian girl who was violently arrested and assaulted by the Islamic Republic's morality police earlier this month, has died after spending nearly a month in a coma. Armida's death was first reported by the Islamic Republic state media and confirmed by Hengal, the human rights organization. Back on October 1st, Armida and her friends boarded a train on their way to school. Armida was not wearing a headscarf, which is, of course, required by law in Iran. According to people who witnessed the encounter and spoke to the Amsterdam-based radio Zamané, Armida argued with the morality police on the train when they began harassing her for not wearing a headscarf. One officer then pushed Armida. She fell and hit her head on a metal object, suffering a cerebral hemorrhage. Heavily edited security footage released by the government shows Armida boarding the train with her friends and then being dragged off after reportedly hitting her head from being pushed. Now, again, this is footage that is carefully edited. Remember back when Mahsa Amini was assaulted after being arrested, the Islamic Republic, in their deception, released this footage or this video of her supposedly fainting in the detention center, and then it was told to the media, well, she suffered a heart attack, and that's why her life support was not given to her immediately. Her brain cells died, and she went into a coma. This was the narrative given by the government. Well, once again, the narrative with Armita is that, well, when she got on the train, she had a problem with her blood pressure, a dip in her blood pressure, and she fainted, and that's when she hit her head. And they have carefully edited the footage, so it looks like something like that could have happened to corroborate their story. But what they have not done is release footage from inside of the train. And then they claim, well, there was no camera footage inside of the train, and that is a lie. The Islamic Republic almost always lies about the circumstances surrounding these incidences. And this case with Armita is no exception. According to the Islamic Republic, Armita collapsed. Well, her blood sugar had dropped. She didn't eat breakfast. That's got to be what happened. It's another outrageous lie. The government only confirmed its duplicity when it took Armita to an Islamic Republic Air Force hospital for treatment. There, she was under guard by Islamic Republic security agents 24/7. Well, now, here is a question. Here's the point to make. Collapse due to low blood sugar. She would have not been under guard in such a manner, nor would she have been treated in a military hospital where the government could more effectively control access to her. You see how this whole location blows their story out of the waters. A few days after her daughter was attacked by the morality police and she fell into a coma, Armita's mother, Shaheen Ahmadi, was arrested by the Islamic Republic security forces. One of the reasons authoritarian and totalitarian regimes engage in multi-generational punishment is to silence grieving and angry relatives who are often seen as sympathetic to the public. So, Armita's mother, still in shock over her daughter's condition, was arrested for no other reason than having given birth to her daughter 16 years earlier. How tragic. Armita's parents were also forced, here's the operative word, forced to give an interview on state TV, one of the cruelest actions the Islamic Republic takes against the parents of the children the government assaults and murders. These forced confessions to corroborate their narrative. And not just arresting the parents, right? The intelligence officers also visited Armita's school and threatened their students and teachers into silence. Now, wait a minute. If she just had a problem with low blood sugar, right? Why is all of this happening? What are they trying to hide? Well, of course, Armita's death comes just over a year after Mahsa Zina Amini, who was a 22-year-old Kurdish-Iranian woman. She died after being assaulted by the morality police while in their custody. Mahsa's death sparked widespread protests in Iran and across the world. And, of course, there was a crackdown, and Iranians were murdered to shut down any dissent. So another young Iranian woman is now dead, murdered by the Islamic Republic, an occupying force in Iran that has destroyed their country, their culture, and they have murdered Iran's best and brightest. The number of young women in this last uprising, young children that have been killed, young children that have been poisoned, is just beyond belief. Armita, well, she wasn't even given a chance to become a woman or to be a woman. She was just a girl, a 16-year-old girl, who dared to talk back to the morality police. So sad and so very, very tragic. I would ask that you would keep her family, her parents, in your prayers. Her father at the graveside, which was heavily secured by police, had a long dissertation of things he said about his daughter, and one of the things he lamented was that he felt he had not been a good father to her. He felt so guilty, so devastated by this tragedy. And you can imagine what a father and mother are going through that lost their daughter to this cruel, evil morality police. I want to transition us now to a very important section of the program. If you've been following the recent programs of the Cross in the Desert, you know I have shifted my focus into what's happening in Israel. I've been covering the inhumane attack by Hamas on Israel. And in my programs, I've not only been reporting on what's going on there, but also showing the incredible fulfillment of Bible prophecy, of how Israel became a nation in 1948. And on one of my programs, I took us through Bible prophecy, explaining in detail those Old Testament passages that show the miracle of Israel becoming a nation. And I showed that in depth so that you would understand. The last two programs I have spent showing and demonstrating that God has a future plan for the people of Israel, that Bible prophecy is very, very specifically focused in the seven-year tribulation period about what is going to happen to Israel once the church has been raptured and taken out of the way. And I showed very concisely last program how Romans chapter 11 displays that God has a future plan for the people of Israel. It's true that the first century religious organization rejected their Messiah. And it's often assumed because Israel in the first century rejected their Messiah that somehow God is finished with them as the covenant people. But I carefully showed and demonstrated that last week when we heard the program last Monday, how that God has a future plan for the people of Israel. Now, the ground war is beginning in Gaza. And we're praying for the hostages to be released, all of them, not just some of them. But what is happening right now in Israel, I believe, is very important in the study of Bible prophecy. There is a very important passage of Scripture, a chapter, actually two chapters, in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39, that chronicle what is going to happen to the nation of Israel, I believe, right after the rapture of the church. Now, what's happening right now is not that, but it is setting the stage, and it is a foreshadow of things to come. Now, since I've been talking about Bible prophecy in Israel, its establishment as a nation, being regathered from all the nations of the world, the future plans God has with his chosen people, Romans 11. I now want to take us back, and I want to do a careful study. Perhaps this will be more than just today, but I want to introduce you to something I've talked about before, the Ezekiel 38 war, and why what's happening now is a foreshadow of that which is to come. But the most important thing I can do before we get into all the details, I want to read to you Ezekiel 38, the first 17 verses, and I want you to listen carefully. This is complex, and some of it is not easy to understand, but it is very important to what is now happening in that region of the world. Ezekiel 38, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be put with them, with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops, and Beth-Togarmah from the far north with all its troops, the many nations with you. Get ready. Be prepared, you and all the hordes gathered about you, and take command of them. After many days, you will be called to arms. In future years, you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which has long been desolate. They have been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins and the people gathered from the nations, rich in livestock and goods, living at the center of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all her villages will say to you, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to seize much plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this is what the Sovereign Lord says in that day. When my people Israel are living in safety, you will not take notice of it. Will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a great army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, Gog, I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. You are the one I spoke of in former days by my servant, the prophets of Israel. At that time, they prophesied for years that I would bring you against them. This is what will happen in that day when Gog attacks the land of Israel. In my zeal, my hot anger will be aroused, declares the Sovereign Lord. In my zeal and fiery wrath, I will declare that at that time there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountains will be overturned. The cliffs will crumble and every wall will fall to the ground. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will execute judgment on him with plague and bloodshed. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstone, and burning sulfur on him and on his troops and on the many nations with him. And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Well, that is an incredible prophecy. And I want us to dig deep into this morning. What is this prophecy saying, Ezekiel 38? We just read the first verse where it says, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. So we want to get right to the point. The identities of Gog, Magog, Meshech, and Tubal. They are the key to fully understanding this prophecy. And it is in the latter days. This is not something that has been fulfilled. You realize that the image of horses is written at the time that this was written by Ezekiel, horses, bows, arrows, swords, shields. That's written because Ezekiel was writing in his time period when there was things like that being used in warfare. In the future, that will be different. So I want to make that observation now as you think about the future. But Gog in this passage is a person. Whoever Gog is, he is from the land of Magog. He is the leader of Tubal and Meshech. Now, some translations here add Rosh to the list. So whoever Gog is, he is from the land of Magog. He is the leader of Tubal and Meshech and a confederacy of other nations. This is a coalition of nations. Persia, Cush, Put, Gomer, and Beth-Togarmah. And whoever he is, he will have plans to attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, just like the October 7th attack during Shabbat, during a festival. Unsuspecting and peaceful people were attacked, the Jewish people. But regardless of the plans of Gog, we see that the Lord is sovereignly going to defeat him, not by the armies of Israel, not by their great weaponry and their great technology. God will intervene and destroy them. So Magog, it says, is a land in the far north. And that's from Israel's point of view. Most Bible interpreters interpret Magog as Russia. And that's true. Russia is straight north of Israel, all the way up to the Arctic Circle. Now, according to that view, Rosh is a reference to Russia in some translations. Meshech is either Moscow or the people north of the Black Sea, which is the area of southern Russia and Ukraine. And Tubal, which is always listed with Meshech, is identified as a city in Siberia or an area in central Turkey. Now, other interpreters see Magog as a general term used in Ezekiel's day to identify barbarians living near the Black and Caspian Seas. Well, but regardless of the exact locations of Magog, Tubal, and Meshech, there's no doubt here that the general area in Ezekiel's prophecy is speaking of Russia and the former Soviet Union and maybe some Arab countries. You will see in this prophecy that there are Muslim countries that will join this coalition of nations. So although the Bible doesn't say Russia just like Russia, not by name, it definitely is referring to a nation coming from northern Asia to attack Israel. Now, we can think back in time. After the Cold War, Russia lost its superpower status, making this fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy seemingly unlikely. But look what's happened recently. Russia has rebounded under Putin. They've gained strength. And the invasion of Ukraine, I think, is the first step in Russia's plan to restore its dominance in the atmosphere, in its hemisphere. And it's also interesting to note that in the Soviet era, Moscow was solidly aligned with several Muslim countries that were in opposition to Israel. Now, since the breakup of the Soviet Union, Russia has continued, they haven't stopped, to make overtures to the Muslim world. You will see Putin a year or so ago there with Erdogan in Turkey. And at that time, President Rouhani of Iran, we saw that evil axis holding hands, if you will, gathering together the evil axis, Iran, Turkey, and Russia. We saw it in the news, all over the internet. Now, according to the Bible, there will come a time when Russia, in alliance with many other countries, will amass a huge army against Israel. They're going to plunder the land of Israel. Now, the nations aligned with Russia are given different names in this prophecy. It talks about this coalition of nations coming from the north, Russia. One is Persia. Well, that's modern-day Iran. The other country, Put, is modern-day Libya. Kush is modern-day Sudan. Gomer, it's a part of Turkey. Beth Togarma is Armenia. Most of these nations are militant Islamic states today, and they have an express hatred of Israel. Now, Ezekiel in this prophecy says that when the aggressors will move toward Israel, a few other nations, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, will remonstrate, as with all her villages, possibly colonies. Sheba and Dedan, they're associated with northern Africa. Tarshish could be a reference to Spain. And so the objections to Magog's aggression is going to fall on deaf ears. However, the invasion will continue. Now, some commentators teach that this war, this event in Ezekiel 38, is going to be at the beginning of the tribulation period after the rapture of the church, the beginning of the first 7 years. Others believe it will occur close to the midpoint of the tribulation. Why? Because Israel, it says here, is dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Why is that significant? At that time, Israel will feel secure because they have already been involved signing a covenant with the Antichrist. He promises them peace, so they don't have walled villages, and they have bars without gates. Either way, this battle, Ezekiel 38, is not the battle of Armageddon. That is the battle that occurs at the end of the tribulation. Now, what we see in this prophecy, God promises to destroy Gog's army. He says, I will execute judgment on him with plague and bloodshed. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstone, and burning sulfur on him and on his troops and on the many nations with him. Ezekiel 38:22. The bodies of the fallen army of Magog will be buried. But it goes on to say, in Ezekiel 39, it will take over 7 months to burn the weapons and the bodies to be buried, Ezekiel 39, 12 through 14. The supernatural judgment will have the effect of preserving Israel and turn many hearts to God. Remember what God says, one of the reasons he's hooking the jaws of Magog and bringing the armies to Israel, he's doing it himself for his glory. He says, I am doing this because I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. I will show my greatness and my holiness. Then they will know that I am the Lord, Ezekiel 38:23. Many are going to be saved during the tribulation, Jewish people. And the whole purpose of this battle is that God will bring people to salvation and knowledge of himself. Now, I believe that Russia is going to be involved, just like they're involved in attacking Ukraine. And they have a hatred, of course, of Israel. They have worked with Iran, and they have helped Iran with armament and military weapons. Hezbollah is involved, I believe, in this conflict. The strong arm of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Hezbollah, is working with Hamas against Israel. So we're seeing preludes to what this war is going to bring. And I see in this battle the promise of God. He says, the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. This is the promise of God in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. We see that here in Ezekiel 38. This coalition of nations, they're coming against Israel to destroy them, just like Hamas wants to destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth, just like Iran's president Ahmadinejad says Israel will be wiped off the face of the earth. We see preludes of what's happening now to what will happen in the near future. Now, that's a lot to talk about this morning and a lot for you to absorb, but I want you to hear now, I want you to recapitulate what I've said. I want you to hear prophecy scholar and expert Ron Rhodes. He's going to go over this, what I've just talked about, and talk about the nations that are coming against Israel in the future. I want you to listen to this right now.
You mentioned the Ezekiel 38 passage, and there's questions from people in our audience about what is the Ezekiel 38 war, and what is this thing in the millennial kingdom, the war of Gog and Magog there? Okay, what are we talking about?
Well, I'll take the first part. The Ezekiel invasion involves an invasion in which there's going to be a northern coalition, a northern military coalition made up of Rosh, which I believe is Russia, and there's going to be a number of Muslim nations that join in with this, including Turkey and Iran and Sudan and Libya and some of the area around the Black and Caspian Seas, Afghanistan and Turkmenistan and some of those Stan nations. Mm-hmm. They're going to join together into a massive invasion into Israel. Now, if you consider the small, teeny piece of real estate that is Israel versus the massive amount of Arab real estate, you'll quickly see that Israel stands no chance of surviving that. But what the text of Scripture tells us is that God himself will be the defender of Israel, and he'll destroy the invaders in several ways. For example, he's going to cause a massive earthquake that does a great deal of damage. He's going to cause friendly fire where they start shooting each other. It may be that the Russians and the Muslims start fighting each other, for example, suspecting double cross. There's going to be like a plague that breaks out, you know, just a variety of things like that happen that decimates this invading force. And so for that reason, I think it's safe to say that the Muslim forces will be decimated. That doesn't mean there won't be any more Muslims. There will be some Muslims left, but the invading forces will be completely destroyed. And so that may relate to the easy rebuilding of the Jewish temple. It may relate to the easy emergence of the one world religion, because both Christians and Muslims would stand against that. And if Christians have been raptured and Muslims have been destroyed, well, they're out of the way now, you see. So that's kind of the way that I see it. As for the book of Revelation, what say you?
Well, yeah, in Revelation chapter 20, you have a reference there to Gog and Magog at the end of the reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years. A lot of people equate that with Ezekiel 38. The problem is in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that's before the millennium, in Ezekiel 40 to 48. And the one in Revelation is at the end of the millennium, so the timing is different. Also in Ezekiel, you have certain nations that are mentioned that come against Israel, whereas in Revelation 20, it's all the nations are coming. So they seem to be different. So people say, well, why is the one in Revelation called Gog and Magog? I think it may just be a shorthand way for God, without going through all the description, he's just saying, this is Gog and Magog again. It's kind of like World War One and World War Two, or you know, someone have said, some have likened it to the word Waterloo. You know, we refer to Waterloo. In other words, it's going to be an invasion that's going to suffer cataclysmic defeat again. So I think it's just John's way of saying, look, you know what happened back in Gog and Magog? This is going to be another Gog and Magog that's going to take place. So I think that's the way he's using that term in Revelation 20.
Ron Rhodes and Mark Hitchcock on the John Ankerberg Show talking about Revelation chapter 20, a reference again to Gog and Magog, but also reviewing Ezekiel 38, which I just taught to you a few seconds ago. I want you to hear now from Israeli prophecy expert Amir Sarfati as he goes through what we have just been learning this morning about the Ezekiel 38 coalition. Once again, to get this ingrained in your thinking about what is about to happen after the church is raptured and after Israel is dwelling safely in the land again. Listen very carefully.
Ezekiel 38 says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Russia, Meshech and Tubal, the prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am what? I'm against you. God says to the enemies that is going to come, I'm against you. In other words, it's not going to end up good for you. Oh, Gog, the prince of Rosh, he says, I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all your armies, horses, horsemen. Look what he says. He continues, he says, not only you, it's going to be Persia. Persia is the name of Iran of today. That's the biblical name. Ethiopia is the name of what probably Sudan is today. We're not sure because it's right there, Sudan and Ethiopia area. And then Libya, he says, and are with them, and all of them with the shield and helmet. Gomer and all of its troops, the house of Togarmah. These are the ancient biblical names of Turkey of today. Many people are with you. You're looking and you're seeing a whole formation of nations that is coming together for an invasion into Israel. So we see there's the rise of this Ezekiel 38 coalition. But how many of you read the full chapter? How many of you know the end of that coalition? You see, everybody's, oh, they're going to be defeated. But who is going to defeat them? You see, it's not going to be Israel. It's not going to be the Israeli prime minister, the Israeli general, the Israeli military. Not even a single time it says that Israel will use its best weapon and thus will obliterate their... No, God will have to intervene. And you know, the greatest thing of all, God will intervene in a supernatural way. So no one will even be a little bit confused about who is running the show. Earthquakes, brimstones coming from... That's not a weapon Israel developed.
That is Amir Sarfati, just a wonderful Israeli Bible prophecy expert, showing us in dramatic teaching what's going to happen to this coalition of nations. God will intervene and save his covenant people. What does this all point to? Very clearly to me, Jesus is coming soon. Here is the cry.
In the year of 1918, a man faced a mighty disease, and killing many a thousand on the land and on the sea. We've been told God has warned us, Jesus is coming soon. We've been told God has warned us, Jesus is coming soon. Yeah. God.
That is music from the cry, and Jesus is coming soon. We don't know the day or the hour, but I think we can look at the season. Matthew 24 is a very important scripture to really study. These are the beginning of birth pangs. Jesus compared the events that are happening to the beginning of a woman in labor, and it will progressively get worse and worse and worse. Matthew 24. But since we are looking at what's happening in our world around us, and particularly in Israel, how should our focus and attitude be? Well, Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1 is the cry of my heart. And I hope it's the cry of your heart for praying for Jerusalem, for the Jewish people. It says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch." We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for those innocent Palestinians who are caught in the middle of this by the evil Hamas government. We pray for the salvation of the Jewish people, and we declare what Romans 11 says, that all Israel shall be saved. Our focus has been on the last few programs on the happenings in Israel and how it relates to Bible prophecy. And I've also forgotten to mention that we need to also keep our focus on Iran and on what's happening to the oppressed people there too. I want us to keep Iran and Israel in our prayers continually. In the battle for freedom, in the battle for survival, it is so important that we keep our focus in the right direction, because like Ezekiel 38, God will intervene. He will destroy their enemies. He will keep them safe, and he will bring his salvation to his chosen people. I want you to have a great rest of the week. I want you to pray for Israel and Iran. And thank you so much for taking time this morning out of your busy life to join me on my podcast. I will see you again on Thursday at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. God bless you.